If you would, turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 3, and I want you to get two passages that we're going to look at together, Matthew 3 and 2 Timothy chapter 4. Matthew 3 and 2 Timothy chapter 4. And as you turn there, let me take just a moment to welcome those that have joined us via the Internet. We always sign on about 11:15. We would broadcast the music and so forth and the announcements, but somehow with our sound system, it just doesn't sound the same going out over the computer that does in here. And so we sign on at 11:15, and we try. And today, according to my watch, we were right on time, and so we're thankful for those that tune in. Today I want to talk to you about something. As a matter of fact, it's going to take longer than today to cover this subject. There's no way that you could do a really thorough job on this without taking more than one Sunday. But what I want us to look at over the next week, two or three, is the kingdom of heaven and the heavenly kingdom. And I think this is a very important subject, because in religion today, there's a large majority of the religious world that believes that the church purpose today is to bring in the kingdom upon this earth. How many of you ever heard somebody make mention of that? I have over and over. In other words, bringing in the kingdom. Well, the reason that people believe that is because they don't understand the difference in the kingdom of heaven, which, let me say up front, is a earthly, physical kingdom. I believe, and you're going to see through the scriptures, that the Bible bears out clearly that there's going to come a time when Jesus Christ is going to share the throne of David and rule upon this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He's going to do that for 1,000 years, according to Revelation, the book of Revelation. And at the end of that time, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. The kingdom of heaven is the emphasis of the book of Matthew. I think there's some 40 times that phrase, kingdom of heaven, is actually mentioned in the book of Matthew. And when we think about that phrase, the kingdom of heaven, you need to understand that when you read Mark and Luke and John, you'll also find the kingdom referred to, but many times it's referred to as the kingdom of God. And those in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are interchangeable. Now, when the Apostle Paul refers to the kingdom of God, he's referring to a heavenly kingdom, and that's what we're going to show through the Scriptures over the next two or three weeks, and that's very important. Why? Because there is one means whereby people gained entrance into the kingdom of heaven, and there's a completely different means whereby people gain entrance into the heavenly kingdom, or the kingdom of God, about which Paul said, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's why this is important. It's always going to come back to one thing, folks. That is when I'm preaching. And that is the gospel, the good news that we need to know today in relation to how we get into the kingdom versus that which in time past was true. Because when you don't differentiate between those two, it ends up in total confusion. Now, in Matthew chapter 3, in verse 1, the Bible says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now we're going to come back here, but go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 6, Paul said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, it's interesting to note, and we'll cover this more in detail later, but it's interesting to note that in the book of Corinthians and Thessalonians, Paul said that we were going to be caught up away from the earth, up, caught up into heaven. When Paul is writing about his demise, he said, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Obviously, Paul realized that catching away was not going to take place in his lifetime. He recognized that and arose that because of the revelation given unto him. So over in down in verse 17, he says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever." I find that interesting in that the very first book in your Bible, very first verse in your Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." There is an earthly kingdom, there is a heavenly kingdom. And Paul makes it clear that his hope was to be preserved unto that heavenly kingdom. Now, go back to Matthew 3, because we first want to look at the kingdom of heaven. What is it? And so forth. The kingdom of heaven is what John was preaching. In verse 2, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, the first thing we see is that this kingdom was a subject of prophecy. He says, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying." Remember that Paul said that we preach Jesus Christ according to what? The revelation of the mystery, not prophecy. So this was a prophecy. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. And he goes out and he begins to preach this, and we see who the audience is. He says there in verse 7, "When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Now notice, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." So when John comes forth preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the audience is Israel, the nation Israel. How do we know that? These people were saying, "We have Abraham to our father, therefore we automatically have a place in this kingdom." John is warning them that you do not have a place in that kingdom simply because you're the seed of Abraham. And we'll go through that as we look at the kingdom of heaven, about how entrance was gained into that kingdom. But the first thing I want you to notice is that this kingdom, as we read there, this is that, he said, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah." Not only was the ministry of John and the ministry of Jesus Christ prophesied, but the kingdom itself was a matter of, or was a subject of, Old Testament prophecy. Look back in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, chapter 11. In Deuteronomy 11, all the way back here in one of the books of the law, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, let's just start in verse 18. "Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them," notice now, "as the days of heaven upon the earth." So all the way back there through Moses, there was promised the days of heaven upon the earth. Look also, if you will, in Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2. If you have a hard time finding these passages, just make a note of them, because for time's sake, I'll try to move as quickly as possible. But in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, The Bible says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Talking about the kingdom where Jesus Christ will be the king. Look over in Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 3. "How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." Over in Daniel, same chapter, chapter 4, verse 34, he says, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." So, what we see, folks, and there are numerous other passages we could turn to, and we'll look at some of these as we go along. But first thing that we notice is that the kingdom that was going to be established upon the earth was a central theme of the Old Testament Scriptures, starting all the way back in Deuteronomy. Also, we see that this kingdom is a fulfillment of the covenant, not only with Abraham, but also a fulfillment of the covenant made with Moses and David. So it's a fulfillment of all the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and the Davidic covenant. And we'll see scriptures in relation to that. Also, and what we're going to look at primarily this morning, is that this kingdom of heaven is a fulfillment of the new covenant, which was also prophesied in the Old Testament. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Now, here again is a very important distinction that you need to make, because what do people call today the church? The New Testament church, the New Covenant church. Well, we're going to see who this New Covenant is really made with. Paul said that we are members of his body. In Ephesians chapter 1, he makes reference to the church, which is his body. Today, folks, anybody that's saved is not made part of Israel. They're not gained entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Anybody that's saved today is made part of the church, the body of Christ, even if they don't know that. You see, you wouldn't have to know that to get saved. The only thing you'd have to know to get saved is to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and trust in Him. And when you trust that, by one Spirit, you're baptized into one body. Now, if you didn't ever learn anything else, you might go through your whole life believing you're going to inherit the kingdom upon the earth. And you might believe that during that kingdom, you're going to be driving a Mercedes or something like, you know, Jaguar or something. I mean, I hear all kind of stuff about what people are going to be doing in this kingdom. One fellow said there's going to be watermelons that weighed 300 pounds in that kingdom. Well, apparently he likes watermelon. Another guy said there was going to be a hot dog that was 26 feet long. I mean, I just wish you could hear some of the stuff that people talk about the kingdom, because they relate it to physical things. The reason they do that is because there's so much emphasis in your Bible upon a physical kingdom. Notice what the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and they will be and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more." That is a description of the new covenant. Who is that made with? Look over in Hebrews. Hold on to Jeremiah. We're going to come back here. Look in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them. You see, the fault with the first covenant was not the covenant, it was the people. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Now notice what he says, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. There are people today trying as hard as they can to try to figure out which tribe they're a part of. And I've seen signs on churches talking about a new tribe missionary church. Well, you don't have to worry about what tribe you're a part of because you're not part of one. Not unless you're part Indian. Maybe the Sioux or the Cherokee or whatever, you might be part of that tribe. But as far as Israel, you're not part of it physically or spiritually. As a matter of fact, as far as God is concerned today, and I know this always ruffles some feathers, as far as God is concerned, there is no Israel today. There is no nation today. God is not dealing with nations. He's dealing with individuals. And those individuals make up the church, which is His body. He says here, verse 8, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Now, when I made that statement a moment ago, and I thankfully thought about this, but that's a rare moment for me, I said that the kingdom was a fulfillment of the Abraham covenant, the covenant made with Moses, and the Davidic covenant. These verses say this is not the same as a covenant. But you have to remember, folks, there were many aspects of those covenants. The aspect of that covenant, what was Abraham looking for? Abraham, the Bible said, looked for a city. What did Moses desire to do? He desired to enter into what? The land. So there was the land grant that was part of the covenant that will be fulfilled in the kingdom of heaven. But the part of that covenant that God replaced with a new covenant that will be made with the house of Israel at the second coming of Christ is all new. It is a new covenant. And He says, I'm going to make it with the house of Israel after those days. What days is He talking about? After those days of wrath, the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel, Christ is going to return and sit upon the throne of David, and He's going to rule and reign there for 1,000 years. Now, look back to Jeremiah in chapter 32. In Jeremiah 32, in verse 37, notice some of what God does. He says, behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whether I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place. And I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people. And I'll be their God. Is there any time in history that we can find, that you can think of, that you've ever read in a history book, where that was fulfilled in relation to the nation Israel? No. Never has. They've been under attack and siege for thousands of years. But one day it will end. Look over in Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59. In Isaiah 59, verse 20. And the Redeemer That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall come to Zion, and to them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. It's an everlasting covenant. Notice over in Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16. Get you to turn to some of these books we don't get too much. Ezekiel chapter 16. I was just thinking and saying that I went somewhere to a conference and somebody remarked about my Bible. It was laying on a table, and they said, "Whose Bible is that?" And I didn't know it was mine at that moment. And I said, "Maybe mine." And they said, "Well, I can tell you what, whosoever it is, they believe in rightly dividing the word of truth." You see that right there? That's Romans through Philemon. Those are just about wore out. We believe all of it, folks. Just don't turn to them quite as often. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 60. "Nevertheless, I'll remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth. And I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Then shalt thou remember thy ways and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and the younger. And I will give thee unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. That thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God." There's going to be a new covenant. Look over in Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. Now, in reading those verses, and we could go back and look at them individually, but let me just point out a couple things. That new covenant involves, number one, a change of heart. They needed that. Israel rebelled. They went into idolatry. That new covenant provides continual fellowship with God. There is no longer separation from God and His people. Why? Because He supernaturally does to them what they tried to accomplish by keeping the law. It provides a continual knowledge of the Lord. All shall know me. Who is all? All of Israel. And it includes the eradication of sin. You remember that Peter said, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from" what? "The presence of the Lord." When they met with Christ in Acts chapter 1, they said, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" I mean, folks, come on, there's just go in your concordance and look up the word kingdom, and look at the emphasis upon that kingdom as it relates to Israel. That was their hope. That was their desire. That was their promise. That's what they believed was being accomplished when Christ came. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Man, that was good news for them, because it included all of these things. Now, look in Ezekiel chapter 37, and notice in verse 21. In Ezekiel 37:21, "And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, where they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land." You see, there's multitudes of people today that do not believe there's going to be an earthly kingdom, period. They believe the Lord's going to return, the events of the last part of Revelation will take place, new heaven, new earth, and so forth. God made a promise. He said, "I'm going to bring them into their own land." Notice verse 22. "And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. And they shall dwell in the land, for I have given them unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. Now, folks, anybody that believes that's already been fulfilled, they just don't have, I mean, they're not even using reason. Those things have not been fulfilled. Israel has not been brought together. I mean, just look through all of those promises that were made, and they haven't been fulfilled. You see, in verse 1, there's the restoration of the land of Palestine. I'm sorry, in verse 21, there's the restoration of the land of Palestine. In verse 22, there's the unification of the two kingdoms. In verse 23, there's the purification from idolatry. In verse 24, there's the seed of David, the Messiah, ruling over them. In verse 25, there's the possession of the land forever. And in verse 26 and 28, there's the presence of God, and His sanctuary is among them. All of those things yet to be fulfilled in the kingdom of heaven after the establishment of that New Testament. Now, notice over in Matthew, John comes forth preaching. We see the Old Testament prophecies. Those that had read and understood the Old Testament, they would have understood completely what John was talking about when he said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matter of fact, before we even read Matthew, look over in Luke. Hold on, Matthew chapter. We're going to go to chapter 5, but look in Luke chapter 1. If you want a description of what Israel was looking for when the Lord came the first time, to me, this is the best one in the Bible. In Luke chapter 1, this is the words of John the Baptist. Zacharias, says in verse 67, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying. So this is Luke chapter 1, verse 68. Blessed be the God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. By the way, that would probably be an explanation of why it says back there in Ezekiel that David was going to sit on the throne, when Christ, we know, is going to be on that throne. He was of the seed of David. But at any rate, verse 70, as He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began. So what were those holy prophets talking about? They were talking about the coming of Christ and the establishment of that eventual kingdom. Notice what he says, verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, just like we read about in the Old Testament, to perform the mercy promised our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He sware to our father Abraham, that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of His showing unto Israel. Now that's what they saw as far as the coming of Christ. Look back in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now, on a lighter on the lighter side, you could always go to verse 5 and say that this is the reason that nobody that we know is going to be in that kingdom. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Not many meek people around today. But notice what he says in verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Did Paul teach men to keep the law? No, he did not. What did he say in Romans chapter 7? He said, we've been delivered from the law. As a matter of fact, Paul said, all things are lawful unto me. Well then, if you wanted to really get right down to it, could Paul have gotten into this kingdom without the grace of God? No, he couldn't. Number one, Paul was a blasphemer. He had rejected the Messiah. And Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now notice, here's, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That righteousness. What was that righteousness? Well, back in Luke chapter 1, don't turn there, let me just read this, about speaking of Aaron and Elizabeth. It says, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. So righteousness was associated with the keeping of the law. And notice over in chapter 6, in Matthew chapter 6, you want to... And by the way, if you want to get a really good picture of kingdom life, read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. But in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus Christ is instructing his disciples in reference to prayer. Verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now notice the next phrase, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Is there going to come a time when his will is going to be done in earth? Yes, it is. Just like it is in heaven. When is that going to take place? When the kingdom comes upon the earth. And it won't take place until then. Look over in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 2, 3, and 4, the disciples are named. In verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well then, at that point, would it have been the intent of Christ when sending out the disciples to get Gentiles into the kingdom? No, it wouldn't. You know what, folks? That's what we are. We're Gentiles. God had a program. He had a plan. And that plan included salvation for all Gentiles, not just for those that blessed Israel. And it went beyond the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's numerous other passages. Look over in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2. See how many more we can get in here. Acts chapter 2. In Acts 2, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. In verse 14, the Bible says, But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, notice the audience, you men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem. I'd say that probably Jews. Be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Well, then Peter was speaking something from prophecy. It shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now remember what John asked the question, Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? For time's sake, rather than turn to the Scriptures, let me just very simply point out the prophetic timeline is this. You have the Old Testament Scriptures. In those Scriptures, there's the prophecy and the promise of a kingdom. Jesus Christ is going to sit upon the throne of David, reigning and ruling in that kingdom. Before that kingdom came, according to the book of Daniel, and also according to the book of Joel, there was going to be a time of Jacob's trouble. It's the time when God pours His wrath out upon the earth. And at the end of that seven-year period, and you read about that in Matthew 24, Israel is going to behold the Lord in the clouds. And whereas the first time He came, they rejected Him, this time they begged for Him to come. As a matter of fact, the Bible says they mourn as a woman travaileth in birth for a child. Because the only deliverance from that 70th week of Daniel, that day of wrath, the day of Jacob's trouble, is the return of the Lord. And that's what Peter is preaching here. And it precedes the coming of the kingdom. Thus John said, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There was the wrath and then the coming of Christ at the second coming to establish His kingdom. That's what's being talked about here. Now, we read back in Isaiah where the kingdom was going to come, and it talks there about the day of vengeance of our Lord. And because I've got a couple other verses, we're not going to go there. We'll look at that next week and compare Isaiah 61 with Luke 24. But I don't want to close without mentioning to you this. Look in, get Romans chapter 16. We're in Acts. Hold on here in Acts to Acts 3 and Romans 16. You see, that prophecy line was being fulfilled up until the salvation of Paul. Had Israel repented as a nation, there would have been no need for the dispensation of the grace of God. But they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of that, God saved the Apostle Paul in Acts 9. Now, I just want to close with these two verses to show you the contrast. In Acts 3, verse 19, a verse I quoted a moment ago. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now notice, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which was before, was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, the kingdom, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Wasn't anything new being presented there? Look in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery, which was what? kept secret since the world began. Now, how anybody can believe that that which was made known since the world began and that which was kept secret since the world began is one and the same is beyond me. You see, everything about this kingdom of heaven was in prophecy. Everything about the church, the body of Christ, was a mystery. And it was not revealed until it was revealed unto the Apostle Paul. Thus today, you want to be saved? You don't have to keep the law. You don't have to obtain unto righteousness. You don't have to sell what you have. You don't have to sell all your possessions and lay at the apostles' feet. You don't have to forsake family and houses and all those other things. You don't have to take no thought for your life. All you have to do today, folks, is trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ that He accomplished on the cross 2,000 years ago when He died for our sins, according to Scriptures. And He was buried. And He was raised again the third day. And listen, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, at that moment, you are translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. And God will preserve you, not to inherit the earth, but unto that heavenly kingdom that Paul was talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Next week, we'll look at the heavenly kingdom and entrance into that kingdom and some specific things about that kingdom that differ from the earthly kingdom that is associated, related to, and promised to the nation Israel. It's not yours. It's not ours. And all the goodies that come along with it aren't yours or ours. But we have something far better and far more precious. And that is the eternal position of members of His body. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, trust Him today. You can't get in there by joining the church, being baptized, walking an aisle, or anything else. It's a simple transaction of trust when you place your faith in what He did at Calvary. Would you stand with me for prayer?